Turn your Bibles to Hebrews chapter 7, verse 26. Hebrews 7, 26 through 28. For it was indeed fitting that we should have such a high priest, holy, innocent, unstained, separated from sinners, and exalted above the heavens. He has no need, like those high priests, to offer sacrifices daily, first for his own sins and then for those of the people, since he did this once for all when he offered up himself. For the law appoints men in their weaknesses as high priests, but the word of the oath, which came later than the law, appoints a son who has been made perfect forever. May the Lord bless his word. As we continue in Hebrews this morning, the writer continues his exaltation of Jesus and the beauty of the new covenant over against the high priests and the old covenant. This small passage contains a glorious portrait of Jesus. It declares his supremacy and excellence. This passage should fuel our worship and our confidence in Christ. Our worship because Christ is shown to be altogether lovely, and our confidence because Christ is shown to be effectual. Christ is the perfect Savior in a perfect covenant. Look at verse 26. For it was indeed fitting that we should have such a high priest, holy, innocent, unstained, separated from sinners, and exalted above the heavens. Jesus was sent by the Father to perfectly fulfill his will. Jesus perfectly saves those whom the Father has given him to save. It is God alone who saves. God is the one who made the covenant of grace, and it is God alone who saves sinners in this covenant of grace. As we preach the gospel, we are trusting that God still saves sinners today. We are not trusting in man as we preach the gospel, but we are trusting wholly in Christ. Let's look at a couple of the ways that the writer of Hebrews describes Christ in this verse. First, he says, for it was indeed fitting that we should have such a high priest that actually saves sinners, an effectual high priest for an effectual covenant. Again, we're still contrasting the failure of the old covenant to save, the failure of the old priest to save, and the effectualness of Christ. And so the writer of Hebrews is exalting this perfect and glorious high priest of this perfect and glorious covenant. He first says that he's holy, and that word holy means undefiled by sin, free from wickedness, religiously observing every moral obligation, pure and pious. He then calls him innocent, without guile or fraud, harmless, free from guilt, unstained, not defiled, unsoiled, free from that by which the nature of a thing is deformed and debased, or its force and vigor impaired, separated from sinners. In other words, he's devoted to righteousness, set apart for God, wholly different from fallen man. And lastly, he says, and exalted above the heavens. In other words, he's exalted above every created thing. This is what makes Jesus different than us. In other words, we are fallen humanity. We have come from the line of Adam, and Christ did take on our nature, but he did not take on a sin nature. And so the writer of Hebrews wants us to clearly see that Jesus is holy and innocent, unstained, and separated from sinners. And yet this one that is so holy with a W different came and dwelt among us. He condescended and came down so that we might be saved. And the beauty is that as we are saved and as we go through this life being sanctified and eventually glorified, the state that we will be in heaven is the state that is portrayed here. We will be holy, we will be innocent, we will be unstained, and we will be separated from our sin for all eternity. In other words, we need to see the excellency of Christ in order to see how beautiful and how perfect of Savior he is, and what a great high priest he is, but we also need to see that we'll be like him in heaven. And that being like him will be free from sin, and we will finally be holy, we'll finally be what God designed us to be. In and through and by the glory of Christ. I thought of a passage in Colossians that Paul wrote to the church at Colossae as I was reading that passage about how glorious Christ is. And Paul writes, "He is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of all creation. For by him all things were created in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions or rulers or authorities, all things were created through him and for him. And he is before all things, and in him all things hold together. He is the head of the body, the church. He is the beginning, the firstborn of the dead, that in everything he might be preeminent. For in him all the fullness of God was pleased to dwell, and through him to reconcile to himself all things, whether on earth or in heaven, making peace by the blood of his cross." This is the great high priest that we worship. Jesus is this great high priest that actually saves, that actually has an effectual ministry between God and men. It is Jesus that saves sinners for the glory of God. It is this Jesus that we run to and are saved. And it is this Jesus we must exalt in our preaching and our teaching. In other words, when you look at Jesus with the naked eye in the Gospels, we see a man who was ignored, who was rejected, who was scorned, who was spit upon, who was beaten and eventually crucified. But when we look with the eyes of faith, we see one who is exalted above everything. He is holy and pure and innocent and unstained and separated from sinners. In other words, when you see him apparently being defeated in the gospel, you must see that he is ministering effectually on the behalf of the elect, on the behalf of the church. We must see Christ high and exalted to be encouraged in this world. Our circumstances, our trials, our tribulations seem to be bigger than we are, but Christ is greater still. Look at verse 27. "He has no need, like those high priests, to offer sacrifices daily, first for his own sins and then for the sins of the people, since he did this once and for all when he offered up himself." We need to understand that the Old Testament priests had to first offer a sacrifice for their own sins before they could begin to minister to the people. But we need to understand that Jesus offers no sacrifice for his sins because he has none. Again, it's a contrast between the Old Covenant with priests that needed to be saved and Christ Jesus, who is an effectual Savior. The old covenant had sinful priests that could not save, but the new covenant has a high priest that truly saves, perfectly and completely. In the old covenant, the best they could do was obey God and point to Christ. And this is the point of their constantly offering so many sacrifices, that they were always to be before the people to remind them of how sinful they truly were. But Jesus, in all his perfection, offered the perfect sacrifice once and for all, and it was himself. This is what John the Baptist cried to the disciples, "Look, the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world." In other words, there is no sinner in this world that will be saved that had his sins taken away in any other way than by the sacrifice of Christ. Before the cross and after the cross, sinners are saved by the work and ministry of Jesus Christ. Again, it's not for his sins, but for the sins of those he came to save. In other words, we need to see that the cross, it has intent, it has a purpose. In other words, God the Father gave a group of people to the Son to save. And it is these people that Christ died for. And these are their sins that he atones for as he suffers and dies. In the gospel, it is a one-time sacrifice that is to be proclaimed to the people, to sinners, as their only hope. In other words, we don't look to another sacrifice. We don't look for another way to atone for our sins. We look to the finished work of Christ. Listen to John Gill's comments on the atonement pulled from this verse. "For this he did once when he offered up himself, and in this also he differed from them," meaning the Old Testament high priest. "They offered not themselves, but what was inferior to themselves. and what could not take away sin, and therefore was to be repeated. But Christ offered himself, his whole human nature, soul and body, and both as in union with his divine nature, and this being offered to God freely and voluntarily, in the room and stead of his people, was acceptable to God. Hereby justice was satisfied, the law fulfilled, sin taken away, and complete salvation obtained, so that there never was since any need of his offering again, nor never will be, which shows the perfection and fullness of his priesthood and the preference of it to the Levitical one. In other words, when Christ came and did what he did and offered himself on the cross, the Levitical priesthood lost its purpose. That's why God destroys Jerusalem and destroys the temple in AD 70, because it had no purpose. The fullness of God had come. The perfect lamb had been offered, and the priesthood that God had designed for a moment, time, and place had run its course. It had done its purpose. It had pointed to the coming Messiah. It had pointed to the coming lamb, and Jesus was the perfect lamb of God who fulfilled all those perfect promises. So we need to rightly understand that the crucifixion of Christ is a declaration of his supremacy over the Levitical priesthood, because he alone offered himself once. And the resurrection of Jesus is a declaration of the satisfaction of God. This is my Son in whom I am well pleased. In other words, what we see in the death of Christ is Jesus working and atoning salvation for his people, and in the resurrection, God saying, it's finished, it's done, it's perfect, it's holy, it's good, it's pleasing to me, and all those for whom he died will come to him to be saved. Verse 28, for the law appoints men in their weakness as high priests, but the word of the oath, which came later than the law, appoints a son who has been made perfect forever. We've said this before, but we need to be clear. We need to be careful. When the writer says a son who has been made perfect forever, he does not mean from imperfection to perfection, but from perfection to perfection. In other words, everything that Jesus did, his obedience, did not earn him perfection, but declared his perfection. We can't see Jesus as needing to be saved. We can't see Jesus as needing to earn righteousness for himself, but we can and we need to see that Jesus came to earn righteousness for those he came to save. In other words, his life, his perfect life, is our righteousness. His death is our perfect atonement for our sin, and it's those two things put together is how sinners are saved. If the cross is beautiful, but there is no righteousness, then we have no hope to enter glory. We have no righteousness to enter heaven. We have no way to God. We must be perfect and righteous. So Jesus, in his death, atones for our sins, our unrighteousness, our imperfections, our soiled lives. But in his perfect life, he lived a life for his people and for his church. And it is this perfect work of this great high priest that we need to worship and exalt, that he has done it all for us. Everything Jesus said or did revealed that he was the Holy One sent by the Father. He is the Holy One of God, the perfect one that came and accomplished everything for the glory of God. We have confidence before God because of Christ. We have peace before God because of Christ. We have a clear conscience before God because of Christ. All these statements are true because Christ Jesus made an atonement for our sins and satisfied the wrath of God. It's an offense to God when we run to Christ to get saved and then attempt to appease God by things that we do. We need to understand that the way that we live our life as Christians is not trying to earn any favor from God, but walking in the favor of God that was purchased by Christ. His righteous, holy life has been given for you as your acceptance for God. His perfect one-time sacrifice has been given for you to appease the wrath of God. Wrath of God does not hang over the people that are in Christ. Favor, peace, love, mercy, forgiveness is what is ours because of Christ. Paul writes to the church at Corinth, and I think it's a good way to see how all this pulls together and the encouragement that we should have because of Christ. Turn to 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 11. Paul says, "Therefore, knowing the fear of the Lord, we persuade others. But what we are is known to God, and I hope is known also to your conscience. We are not commending ourselves to you again, but giving you cause to boast about us, so that you may be able to answer those who boast about outward appearance and not about what is in the heart. For if we are beside ourselves, it is for God. If we are in our right mind, it is for you. For the love of Christ controls us, because we have concluded this, that one has died for all, therefore all have died, and he died for all, that those who live may no longer live for themselves, but for him who for their sake died and was raised." In other words, as Paul writes to the church at Corinth, he wants them to press on. He wants them to live a holy life as Christians, but he wants them to live with the understanding that it's because someone lived for them and it's because someone died for them that gives them the freedom to live for the glory of Christ. He continues, "From now on, therefore, we regard no one according to the flesh. Even though we once regarded Christ according to the flesh, we regard him thus no longer." In other words, Paul's saying, we looked with our physical eyes. We saw this man being defeated. We saw this man being ignored. We saw this man being crucified. But now with the eyes of faith, we see what glorious things he was accomplishing in our place and on our behalf. Verse 17, "Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. The old has passed away. Behold, the new has come. All this is from God, who through Christ reconciled us to himself and gave us the ministry of reconciliation." The more we rightly understand the great high priestly work of Christ, the more that we understand how we're reconciled in Christ alone, the more that we want to preach this glorious gospel of grace that we know that saves, because we know that his ministry is effectual. Verse 19, "That is, in Christ, God was reconciling the world to himself, not counting their trespasses against them, and entrusting to us the message of reconciliation. Therefore, we are ambassadors for Christ, God making his appeal through us. We implore you on behalf of Christ, be reconciled to God. For our sake, he made him to be sin, who knew no sin, that in him we might become the righteousness of God." There is one way to be righteous, and it's by faith alone, by grace alone, in Christ alone, for the glory of God alone. But the more as I said before, the more that we rightly wrestle with this perfect, righteous high priest, the more we wrestle with Christ being the perfect Savior, the more we can't help but understanding that the reason why we're still here, the reason why that God gives us breath every day, is to be his ambassadors, to live for him, to speak his glorious gospel of grace, so that sinners yet unsaved will be saved as they see the finished work of Christ as beautiful and effectual for themselves. May we find much joy in knowing this Christ. May we find much joy in speaking about this Christ. And may we enjoy him every single day. And may we be excited that this great, perfect high priest has promised to come and get his church. No matter what happens in this life, no matter how long or how short our lives are, we have to live with that hope and understanding that our King is coming, that he promises to come and get his bride, and that bride, when he comes, will be perfect and will be ready. Let's pray. Father, we stand before a holy God for one reason only, because Christ stands in our place. Christ is perfect. Christ is holy. Christ lived that perfect life for us and died that perfect death for us. Father, so many times we attempt to usurp Christ's position as the head of the church. We try to usurp his role of Savior and King in our lives and attempt to save ourselves and live for ourselves in special way that we can earn your favor. But Lord, forgive us for those times that we haven't leaned wholly on Christ. Forgive us for the times that we haven't rejoiced that we are already perfect in Christ, that he has washed us, that he has cleansed us, and that he has made us righteous because of his righteousness. Father, help us to understand our place in Christ. Help us to understand our calling as Christians to be about your business until you come again. Help us to be complete in Christ in our understanding so that we can preach a perfect gospel, knowing that this gospel saves perfectly and completely all those that the Father set his affections on. Father, help us to rightly understand your love this morning. Help us to rightly understand that you pursued us by your love in Christ so that we would be saved. Christ is the perfect Savior. He is holy with a W different than we are. But the glorious promise is that one day we will be like him and we will see him face to face. What a great and glorious day that will be. Lord, help us to walk each and every day seeing him by faith, trusting him by faith, honoring him with our lives and with our speech, hungering and thirsting for his return. We ask these things in Jesus' holy and precious name. And all God's people said, amen.